Welcome to this course called Foundations of Our Faith, Foundations of Our Faith. And I'd like to start the first lesson, which is lesson number one entitled The Word of God, by looking at some verses that are not contained in your notes, but I want to show you the foundation of our faith, beginning in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." I want you to notice two foundations in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me, there's number one. That's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our faith. And heareth my sayings, that's his word. That's his word. Jesus and his word. He says, whoso comes to me, that's salvation, heareth my words, that's the Bible, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now notice this metaphor. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Please understand that the Bible is the foundation of our faith. It is the foundation of our faith. Jesus said, if you come to me and you do my sayings, that's the Word of God, the Bible. He says, that's like a man that digs down deep and builds his house upon a rock. His foundation is built on a rock. He goes on to say that he that heareth and doeth not, in verse 49, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Now, nobody does that. That would be sheer stupidity, and I think that's what the Lord's trying to get at, verse 49. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The Bible says if your foundation is not the Word of God, you will eventually be ruined by the tests and the trials of life. So this is a very, very, very important lesson, and there's some introductory paragraphs. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. 413 times the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. There are over 3,000 references to God saying something. For instance, in God said, thus saith the Lord. The phrase saith the Lord is found 815 times in the Bible. So the Bible is either the Word of God or it's the greatest hoax that has ever been printed and given into man's hands. Because it claims over 3,000, some claim 4,000 times it claims to be God's Word. So if it is God's Word and 3,000 or 4,000 times are accurate, then we need to know what it says. If it's not, then it's the greatest book of lies that has ever been printed and distributed among men. It has been observed that good men could not write the Bible. If it's not God's Word, good men didn't write it, because no good man lies 4,000 times and says God wrote it if he didn't write it. And bad men can't write the Bible, because why would bad men talk about righteousness and holiness and justice and judgment and all the consequences that take place both in this life and in eternity? Why would any bad man do that? And so it wasn't written by good men. It wasn't written by bad men. It was written by men who were inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll get into that here in a little bit in our lesson. But we want to bring out why it's important for us as believers or new believers, if you're just taking this course, why is the Bible significant? Notice, the lesson is called The Word of God with a subtitle, What is the Significance of the Bible in My Life? Well, first of all, we want to note that the Word of God is active in salvation. The Word of God is active in salvation. In fact, I'll go so far as to say nobody can be saved apart from the active work of the Word of God in their life. Turn to Luke chapter 8. You should just about be there right now. He speaks here a parable about a farmer going out and sowing the seed, and some of the seed didn't turn out very well. Some of the birds ate the seed. Some of the seed just died. But some of the seed grew up and became good seed. And when he went and interpreted that parable for us. He said these words, and I want you to notice how active the Word of God is in the saving of the soul. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he said this, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil," and notice, "and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Notice that there is no salvation apart from the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed, and sometimes people hear God's Word, and then Satan comes along and takes it out of their heart. He puts all kinds of distractions in there, or he doesn't let them think about it anymore. Lest what? Lest they believe and be saved. Believe what? Believe God's Word and what God's Word says about salvation. The Apostle Paul one time said this in Romans 1:16. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel of Christ is contained in the Word of God, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." How are we born again? By the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That's how we are born. That's how we are birthed into God's family, through the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is the agent which brings about the new birth. You could not know the gospel but that it is written in the Bible. I know people have spread it around to books and tracts and leaflets and flyers, and it's fine. It's still the Word of God, though. If you take the gospel out of the Bible and put it in a gospel tract, it's still the gospel. It's still the Word of God. And people have got to hear the Word to be saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Ephesians 2:8 says, "But how does faith come?" Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you'll go back to the time when you were saved, I'll guarantee you, whether it was somebody talking to you one-on-one as a soul winner, or you were listening to a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or somebody on the radio, or you were reading a book, I'll guarantee you it was the Word of God that did the work in the salvation of your soul. It was the Word of God. James, if you'll turn there to chapter number 1, James said this about the necessity of the Bible being involved in our salvation. Beginning in James 1:18, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." What does that word begat mean? B-E-G-A-T. Well, it's found all over the Bible. So on and so forth, begat so on, and so on and so forth, begat so on, and so on and so forth, begat so on. What does that mean? You can read it in Matthew 1. It means they gave birth to someone. So what does this verse 18 says? "Of his own will," of God's own will, "begat he us," gave he birth to us. How? "With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Skip down to verse number 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness," what? "The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That word engrafted means implanted by another's instruction. Implanted by another's instruction. When you give instruction of the gospel, you implant the word of God in somebody, and that person is supposed to receive it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. And notice what God's word can do, which is able to save your souls. So we have got to realize the importance of the word of God in our lives, because it is active in our salvation. It is what defines the gospel for us. The gospel is in four parts. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 And verse number 1 through 4, these are very famous verses, but for some it might be the first time they ever hear it. It's Paul's gospel. We are saved by Paul's gospel. All right, Romans 2, 15 and 16 tells us we're saved by Paul's gospel. Don't be confused about what Peter said or what James said. I am too. There's times where I don't understand some of what Peter said and some of what James said. But we are saved by Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel was given by a revelation of God. I'm not saying Peter and James were wrong. I'm just saying this in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 11, Paul says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, the gospel that was preached of me, I received from Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Now notice, this is contained in the Bible. This isn't Paul saying, let me tell you what I think. He's saying, this is what Jesus revealed to me. It's contained in the Bible, unless you have believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." There it is again. I'm just telling you what I have received. And here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice the phrase twice. In the gospel, that you must believe to be saved, notice the phrase twice, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Do you see the active part? The active part of the Bible in your salvation. And for those of you, and we all should be, sharing the gospel with others, it's great to give your testimony, it's great to give illustrations, but we need to use the Word of God when we talk to people about their need to be saved. We need to quote Bible verses. And in the day, I'm reading Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's what Paul said. According to my gospel. The one he got from Jesus Christ, the one that's contained in the Bible. So you must believe what the Bible says about sin, about your condition and God's plan of salvation, about Christ dying for your sins, being buried, rising again, all according to the Scriptures. So, first thing we see about why the Bible is significant in our lives tonight is that it is active in the salvation of our souls. Second of all, it's the infallible guide to tell us how to live. It is the infallible guide to tell us how to live. I'm on page 2 now of lesson 1. Every major purchase that we make, whether it's a car or appliance, is accompanied by an owner's manual. And that owner's manual tells you how to operate that particular appliance or piece of machinery. And if you do not go by the book, it won't work, or it won't work for very long. And so after you're saved, that does not, you hear the gospel from the Bible that saves your soul. That's the start of your relationship with the Bible. That's not the end. That's just the beginning of your relationship with the Bible. The Bible now becomes your owner's manual and on how we are supposed to operate. It's God's owner's manual for your life. God would not save you and call you to service without clear, exact directions. You must go by the book. Now, I know there's a lot of fear these days about the word fundamental, but that's all the word fundamental means. I know terrorists and far-out religions have taken another good word away from us. But the word fundamental means by the book. That's all it means. By the book. And we're supposed to live by the book, as it is the infallible Word of God. And it's amazing how often in life we want people to be fundamentalists. When I get on a plane, I want the pilot to be a fundamentalist. I want him to go by the book. I don't want him to make up his own thing. You know, I don't want him to say, we're not going up to 37,000 feet. We're just going to skim along at about 1,000 feet. I'm going to do something different here. No, I don't want him to do what he wants to do. I want him to go by the book. I want my doctor to go by the book. I want my surgeon to go by the book. I don't want him to say, hey, I'm going to try something different on you. Never did this before. See if this works. But you want him to go by the book. You want the engineer that builds the bridges in your town and buildings in your town to go by the book. You want the building inspector, like him or not, in your town to go by the book. You want them to be fundamentalists for your own safety. You want the bus driver. You get on the bus, go for a bus ride. You want the bus driver to be a fundamentalist. You want to go by the book. You don't want to say, hey, I'm going on the left side of the road today. I'm going to try something different. And I'm going to try to see how many of these stop signs I can run. They're just restrictive anyways. And I don't think people have any right by a bunch of rules of theirs to restrict my freedoms. No, you know, you want to be fundamentalist. And the same thing is true in your walk with the Lord. You want to go by the book. You want to literally believe the Bible is the Word of God and follow what it says. The Bible equips us for service. We are taught in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 an important truth about the Scriptures. It tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Bible, we were saved to work. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the Bible then is the book that equips us and furnishes us unto all good works. So the Bible's not just so we can get saved, but also to equip us so we can serve the Lord after our salvation. Also, the Bible is our diet. It sustains us. It is our spiritual food. In Job 23:12, Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Wow, can you imagine if we all had that attitude? You know, we're pretty faithful, us Americans, at getting 3 squares a day and a snack at night. And a few things in between in the afternoon when no one's looking. And we're pretty good at that here in America, eating. But can you imagine somebody in America actually saying, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I remember working on the farm. I used to have a little rule I lived by, just a little character building rule where no Bible, no breakfast. And if I got up late and I had to shoot out to work and I had a choice between reading my Bible or eating my breakfast, I always chose the Bible. I think God honored that. And I want to encourage you to read the Bible every single day. And never miss a day. I know a man who took a vow over 20 years ago to read the Bible every single day of his life. Now, I don't encourage anyone making rash vows, ever. But he decided that's what he wanted to do. And he's read the Bible every single day for 20 years. And he has a whole big nest of children God has given him, and they all love the Lord. They're all serving the Lord. God has blessed his commitment to the Bible. The Bible, read through the Bible over and over and over again. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah didn't have much in his life to give him joy. It was a horrible time to be a minister. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. They threw him in prison, threw him in a dungeon. They accused him of treason. He had no converts. It was a horrible time to be a prophet, but he had a source of joy in his life, the Bible. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Says, for I am called by thy name. So I don't care how hard your life is, God's book, the Bible, can help your spiritual diet and can feed you and give you joy. Can give you joy on some of the hardest seasons and days of your life. There's many metaphors in the Bible as food, milk, 1 Peter 2:2, honey, Psalm 119, 103, bread, Luke 4 and verse 4, also Matthew 4, 4, water, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, meat, Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. The Bible is your food, and folks, you're going to literally, spiritually starve to death if you're not in the Word every single day. You can go and eat a big feast put on by Chef Emeril if you want to. You can go every Sunday and see him, and he can put on a big feast for you, but you're going to be hungry by Monday. You're going to be hungry by Tuesday, and Wednesday you're going to be starving, and Thursday and Friday you're going to be starving. Now, if you're starving by Thursday and Friday, don't blame Chef Emeril. All right? And you could have the greatest preacher that's ever lived, which isn't me, but you could find the church that has the greatest preacher who feeds you the most with his sermons, and you can eat Sunday, but you're going to be hungry by Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And if you're starving Thursday or Friday, don't blame the pastor and say, I'm not getting anything out of this church anymore. Some people are like that. Boy, I'm just not getting fed there anymore. Well, feed yourself. Feed yourself. Feed yourself Sunday night and Monday morning and Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and so on and so forth. Just feed yourself. And the Bible is food. And it's needed to sustain. Plus, the Bible cleanses us. Have you ever noticed you need to be cleansed? Boy, I do. Man, when I get in the Bible, it just kind of cleanses my mind. Cleanses my heart. Cleanses my motives. Some of you in your kitchens have a gadget, I don't know what you call it, a colander, or maybe a strainer, I don't know what the official name is, but you take all your fruits and vegetables and you throw it in there and then you just run water through it. And as that water passes through all the lettuce and tomatoes and whatever, you're making a salad or whatever, your fruit, whatever, as the water passes through that, you might not retain the water, but it cleanses as it passes through. And Jesus said in John 15:3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So even if you read the Bible day after day after day and you don't seem to retain much, you're still profiting in that it cleanses you as it runs through you. And so read the word every single day. Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so, those are some of the things that the Bible will do for you to help you live. It's active in our salvation. It tells us how to live. And then I want you to notice also, it is completely reliable. On page number three, it's very important that we understand here. The Bible is reliable, and God has chosen this method to communicate with us. Because the written word is the safest form of communication that there is. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could all hear God speak audibly? In fact, some people are quite frustrated by that. If God's real, why doesn't he just speak to us? Because if he spoke to us, first of all, we'd probably all be so afraid. In fact, there were times in the Bible when he did speak, and some just thought they heard thunder. That's what it says right in the Bible. And plus, if he just speaks to us audibly, what you hear and what I hear may be two different things. Let me illustrate. You can do that with any sermon. You can leave here, and 15 minutes after it's over with, two of you can be discussing what I said tonight, and one of you will say, he didn't say that. Somebody goes, yeah, he did. He said this, this, and this. I didn't say that. And you just, you know, you heard it wrong, or you have selective hearing, or whatever. But if something is written down, and it is written down in an unchangeable way, that's the safest form of communication. I know some of you have had children. I don't know if you've ever done this before. But I know on the farm, my dad, he wised up real fast. With three boys, he'd tell us to do things and then we wouldn't do them. And we'd say, no, you didn't say that. And so he changed his method. He began to write down lists for us every day. And so when we got home, there'd be a list on the table that would say whole tomatoes, pick corn, clean barn. And that was the end of any discussions. There wasn't room for interpretation. It was just there, and that accompanied, it was the safest form of communication. And we've been saying, well, you never told us to hoe the tomatoes, because it was written. It was written. It was written. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, he went back in that text and he talked about a time when he was actually up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he heard the Lord speak to him when he was in the mountain. But he said, you know something? We have a more sure word of prophecy in the written word. What is written by the Lord is more sure than when I heard him speak audibly. And he said these words about that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, he actually heard God say these words out loud. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He actually heard God say that audibly. I mean, his ears heard that. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well to take heed. Pay attention. You're going to do well if you pay attention to the Bible. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay, now listen, if you're just getting started, we see through a glass darkly. At first, when you're saved, you're kind of in a dark place. But the more you have a relationship with the Bible, it says this, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice it gets brighter and brighter and brighter as you go. As I've read through the Bible now 31 times from cover to cover, it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter to me. It's making more and more sense to me. I'm not the one losing my mind because there may be a pandemic of swine flu coming around. I'm just saying, oh, Jesus said there'd be pestilence in the last days. I've read it 31 times. No surprise, I think I'll go to sleep. Or the earthquake, there was one yesterday, there was one 2 weeks ago in Italy or something like that, Jesus said that. And the more and more you know about the Bible, the more and more times you read it, the brighter and brighter and brighter everything becomes. Oh, I knew that was going to happen. The Bible is reliable. It is powerful. The Lord spoke the universe into creation by the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 3. He didn't use his hands. He didn't pack a bunch of mud balls together and call that one earth. Put this spin on this. This would be a moon that would go around. No, he just spoke it into existence. That's power. In fact, that's an unfathomable power. That's a power you and I can't understand. That's the power of his word. The power of his word. And so it is reliable, it's the safest form of communication, it is powerful. Now then, how do I learn the Bible? How do I learn the Bible? The Holy Spirit of God will lead and guide you into all truth. Now God may use and will, if you'll be humble about it, will use other instruments to aid you in learning, such as books, tapes, CDs, preachers, teachers, Sunday school classes, and so on and so forth. God will use those things. But ultimately, all truth is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit before you go to church. Speak to me through the preaching. Speak to me through the teaching. If you're reading your Bible in the morning, Holy Spirit, speak to me. The Holy Spirit is the author. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's not the author. Paul's not the author. John and Moses and David aren't the authors. The Holy Spirit is through Peter, through David, through Moses. And the Holy Spirit who inspired them to write the Scriptures lives inside of you, the believer in Jesus Christ. When you're saved, the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to help you. He's called the Comforter. And in John 14, 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 16, 13 says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." We don't believe the clergy has a corner on the market. We believe every little boy or every little girl who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them can understand the Bible. The Apostle Paul said of Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Don't believe those who say, "Well, the clergy has to interpret it for you." No, the Holy Spirit has to interpret it for you. And how does he do that? He does that by your diligence. God blesses diligence. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we see that it takes work. And God blesses hard work. He's just a God who blesses somebody who works hard. I don't even care if they could be a lost person. If they work hard digging ditches, God will bless them. The same is true about Bible study. And there is a method that the Holy Spirit blesses found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, or verse number 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now, by the way, if you know a lot about the Bible, don't be proud about it, because you didn't figure it out. The Holy Spirit revealed it to you. So give God the glory for the Bible knowledge that you have. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." And how does he do that? Here it is. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You've got to compare the scriptures with each other. The greatest commentator on the Bible is the Bible. And if you read long enough and far enough, the Bible will comment on something you don't understand somewhere else in the Bible. And then you'll put it together and you say, "Oh, wow." So it takes hard work. But God blesses hard work, and as you're working the study, the Holy Spirit will teach you and lead you from truth to truth to truth as you grow in the Lord. Now, what is the Bible? The Bible is a library. That's what the word Bible means. It is a total of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It's written by more than 40 authors. Some of them are known, some of them are not known. It was written over a time span of about 1,500 to 2,000 years. The Bible has been proven accurate in matters of history and prophecy. Every prophecy that was ever spoken has been fulfilled, and we can count on those that have not yet been fulfilled to be fulfilled based on the credibility of the ones that have already been fulfilled. And there have been a lot of them. A lot of prophecies have already been fulfilled. They've all been accurate. And all of its history is true. In the last 150 years, the Bible has found a friend in a science called archaeology. And as archaeologists continue to discover places and times and people and so on and so forth, it is all verifying that the history of the Bible is accurate. The Bible is without contradiction. It is inerrant. Now, I do have to say this to you. There are different dispensations in the Bible where God maybe spoke to people differently in this dispensation than he did in this dispensation. For example, Jews had a kosher diet. Gentiles in this dispensation do not have a kosher diet. And so some people think there's contradictions. But you have got to rightly divide the word of truth, the scripture says, in the dispensations. And a lot of the laws that were given to Israel in the Mosaic law I think I found, I forget, it was 27 or 39 examples where the death penalty was to be implemented. Well, those laws for Israel are not the laws for America. And so there's no contradiction. They're just different dispensations. And you'll learn that as you grow and understand the Bible. And it's fit together perfectly as if it was written by one man. And yet some of the authors never ever met each other. Didn't even know what they were writing. And it's just fascinating to compare the writers and what they wrote about the Lord and how well they come together without any contradiction. Here's an interesting note. The middle of the Bible is Psalm 118 and verse number 8. Now seeing the Bible has an odd number. Now we're talking about the King James Bible. Is an odd number of numbers. There is no word, there is no middle word, but there is a middle phrase, two words, and it is the Lord. Psalm 118 and verse 8, when you get that far, you're halfway through the Bible. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, some may say that's a coincidence, don't want to be dogmatic about it, but when the two middle words of the Bible say the Lord, it does help us to understand the truth. The Lord is the center of the Bible. The Bible is all about the Lord. That's the main thing about the Bible, is the Lord. Tremendous quote somebody once made that kind of sums up this entire lesson here. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven's opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents. In fact, it ends with this warning in the last chapter, Revelation 22 and verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's how the Bible ends. Do not mess with the Bible. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. And this is why we want to encourage you to use the King James Bible. Other Bibles have taken away from the Scriptures. For instance, there are 20,064 less words in the New King James Bible as in the Old King James Bible. There are over 66,000 words deleted from the New International Version of the Scriptures that are in the King James Bible, which leads to a dilemma, because our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And yet they have caused some of his words to pass away by the writing of these new Bibles. Read the old King James Bible. Don't worry about it. God will teach you what those words mean. If your only problem is with these and thous, you're not doing too bad. And so stick with the good old book. Did you understand what Jesus just said? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Wow. See, God's word is so important to him. He made everything that he made in creation. It took him 6 days. 6 literal days. And it's amazing. I mean, there's stars out there, the Bible says, that are more than the sands of the sea by the seashore. He did all that in 6 days. And he has preserved it all until this moment. Don't you think he can preserve his word, which took him 1,500 years to write? I mean, if you had two projects going, one project took you 6 days. Another project took you 1,500 years to complete. Which would you treasure more? You'd treasure more the one that took you 1,500 years to complete than the one that just took you 6 days. You understand, Jesus, or the Lord said himself in Psalm 138 in verse 2, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Wow. Do you know of anything else God's ever magnified above his own name than his word? I don't. That's pretty high, isn't it? To magnify your word above your name, I wouldn't trifle with it. I wouldn't take one word out of it. I wouldn't take one comma out of it. I wouldn't be the one who says from my mouth, "All those other translations are okay." We don't want to trifle with the Word of God. Finally, where should you start? As a young believer in Christ, we would encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word "believe" is found in some form in the Gospel of John 99 times. Perhaps one of the most famous is the conclusion of the book, when it says in John 20 and verse 31, or verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." We encourage you to read the Bible, and especially the Gospel of John. If you're just starting out and you say, "Where do I start?" Start with the Gospel of John, and you'll see this is why it was written, that you might believe, 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 believe. Count it 99 times in 21 chapters. Believe, believe. And then in the book of 1 John, you might want to read that next. That's a little book towards the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. The epistle of 1 John is written that you might have complete assurance. The word "know" is found 33 times. K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W. It says, for instance, in 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." And then a psalm that you might want to claim for your own. This is one of those psalms that God never told us the author. Nobody on earth has a clue who wrote Psalm 119. But it's probably the greatest chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But it's probably the greatest chapter in the Bible of a man's love for the Word of God. 176 verses in this chapter, and he mentions God's word in some form in every single one except 7. 169 out of the 176 verses, he refers to God's word in some way, shape, or form. Now, what if I still don't understand the Bible? You know, the Bible and learning the Bible and getting educated in the things of God is like anything else in life. You don't take a kindergartner and give him a trigonometry book. It's just not going to work. You start with the basics. And it's the same thing with Christianity. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. There's no shortcuts to Bible knowledge. Do not get frustrated if other people in your family or other people in the church know more than you do. The reason they know more is because they've studied more and God has honored their study and the Holy Spirit has shown them things and he's going to do the same thing for you. But the Lord will give you what you need when you need it. In John 16 and verse 12, the Lord said these words, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Even when Jesus left the earth, he told his disciples, I got a lot of things I want to say to you, but you're not able to bear it right now. And Jesus is the master teacher. He does not try to teach you something you can't handle yet. He teaches you as you grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And you know, the teachers in our school systems, and thank God for the good ones, but they don't know more than the Lord. The Lord knows you can just have a little at a time, and then you build on that line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's what the prophet said. And so get started. Don't worry about how many people are ahead of you. Don't worry about the fact that you're just a babe in Christ and you're just getting started. But this is a course on discipleship, and I want to close by quoting this verse in John 8, verse 31. Jesus said this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, continue. You get started at salvation, continue in God's word. Then are you my disciples indeed. All right, we're going to just sing a song and go home.